This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi, everyone who's joining us here on YouTube for today's webinar with Sheikh Abu Isa Ni'matullah and Brother Haroon Rashid. We're very excited to go live, alhamdulillah, or today's topic is going to be final wishes, the Islamic will that your family deserves. Please let us know in the chat if you can see us or see me clearly so far, see and hear me clearly, and where you're tuning in from around the globe, inshallah. And we're very excited to bring this topic. It's a very necessary one that, alhamdulillah, Al-Maghrib has been teaching for well over a decade now. Especially it became important when we were bamboozled in terms of how to address the extensive increase in deaths in our community in COVID. And alhamdulillah, this class was revived for that time. And now, mashallah, it's been professionally filmed and brought into the best experience the way possible that we have through Al-Maghrib Online. Inshallah, today, Brother Haroon Rashid and Sheikh Abu Isa are going to guide you through the sacred duty of creating your Islamic will. And it's important to secure your legacy, to align your wealth with Islamic principles, and to make sure that you ensure a bright future for your loved ones. The course that is sponsoring this class, once again, is Last Breath on Al-Maghrib Online. If you go to almaghrib.online, you can find out more about it, inshallah. But today, we have a lot to cover with Brother Haroon and Sheikh Abu Isa. MashaAllah, lots of folks, mashallah, who have joined us. So jazakumullah khair for making time to be here for today's webinar. Once again, it's also being broadcast on YouTube, so you're welcome to share that live link there as well, inshallah. And I'm just going to make sure everyone there can see us clearly before we begin our content for today. And yes, alhamdulillah, we are live there. So inshallah, with that said, of course, you know, our beloved Sheikh, I want to make sure that we introduce our guests. And we, for those who don't know Sheikh Abu Isa, we do a quick introduction before you jump into the content. So Brother Haroon Rashid pioneered the UK's first tax-efficient Islamic will well over 20 years ago. In 2007, he founded I Will Solicitors, the first and perhaps still the only firm in the country that solely specializes in Islamic wills and related work. He's overseen the preparation of thousands of wills, mashallah, to date, and is widely acknowledged as the leading practitioner with regards to Islamic wills in the UK. He has a breadth of knowledge and experience in the field, and he's qualified as lawyer in 2000, working as a solicitor for some of the leading law firms in the country. And we're very honored for him to contribute his knowledge and his expertise to our class today, inshallah. And of course, Sheikh Abu Isa, we all know and we love him, mashallah. He's coming to you as not only as an all-around expert in Islamic law, but he's been a community leader for years, and he's had hands-on experience handling debts personally. On top of his decades of studying Islamic, study under the tutelage of senior scholars in the East and the West, he has also conducted countless Islamic funerals himself, from the shrouding to the very end. And as I mentioned earlier, mashallah, he specialized in this course for teaching it for over a decade. We revived it in COVID, and now we're bringing it to you in the best quality, alhamdulillah, through Al-Maghrib Online. With that said, there is so much to cover today. There's going to be, inshallah, a lot of discussion. There'll be some opportunity for question and answer in the chat. So hold on to your questions until to the end for the Q&A portion. But I want to bring on our beloved guests, Sheikh Abu Isa Ni'matullah and Brother Haroon Rashid, and I'll pass it to you, inshallah, for the remainder of the program. Bismillah. So Sheikh Abu Isa, the stage is yours. Bismillah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh, Hafsa. Before I do start, I just want to know, how much did I burn that introduction? Did it
more really? More than you know. So much. That's why I had to read it off, you know? I was like, I'm not going to be able to do that off the cuff.
Right. Let me tell you something. I have missed your hate. It's been way too rosy. Been way too fun. And this is when I know that, you know, that the world is right, that everything is good. When you are the most insincere introducer in the history, and every person here, all the participants, they know it. And they were laughing when you were reading that introduction. They were saying, she doesn't believe a word of this. She's being forced to do this. Well done, Hafsa. So I just also want to add my voice to that. Well done, Hafsa. You can overcome your base self. You see that? That's how easy it is. Congratulations.
If I get paid to do it, absolutely. Absolutely.
So we wouldn't pay anybody else to do it. The best in the business. Well done. Now your hijab is the same color as your face. Well done. Congratulations. Now you can go. Jazakumullah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Good evening. I don't think there's any good mornings at the moment. Probably everyone is past that. I have some late folks in the Far East, but in the UK, of course, Isha time. And I'm currently broadcasting from Cairo, so it's quite late. and Haroon's in London, and obviously we have the Americans and the Canadians who are going to be in mid-afternoon over there. Those folks who are going to be watching the recording, then we were sorry that we weren't able to do it at a more convenient time. No disrespect at all intended for the Americans and Canadians. They're the ones who are getting it tough. In fact, even the Far East as well. But the truth is that we're taking a huge liberty with Haroon, very, very busy guy. And here I'll be taking a liberty with my wife, who will kill me if I do this any later than I currently am, because I have taken over the bedroom and she then can't go anywhere near her sleep unless this is done. Priorities, people come first as always. But jokes aside, this is a very big moment for me specifically, because this class, as Hafsa said, has been taught for a long time. In fact, I remember the Fiqh of Death double weekend version, actually a very common question. This webinar is, as Hafsa said, sponsored by the launch of the Fiqh of Death, the complete version. There are three almost presentations or versions of the Fiqh of Death. There's a very light one, very, a couple of sessions under the Faith Essentials portal. And then you had the double weekend, and also taught virtually through COVID, double weekend on-site version, which was quite a comprehensive version of this class. And then you have this, the full Al-Maghrib.online experience. And those people who are new to this idea, then many of you would have covered the Fiqh Salah that I used to teach around on-site for the last 15 years. And then you saw the release last year. Of course, it was the biggest class that we've ever done as an institute, I've ever done as an individual, a huge experience of practical, on-site, off-site, all the kind of scenarios. Well, I said that there would be two massive projects that I would be doing when I released that class, and this was the one. We just finished this now. And this was started before Fiqh Salah, went on during the Fiqh Salah recording, and finished after. So it's actually bigger, quote unquote, in that sense. And we are super proud of it, not just because of its content, because of how relevant it is, because of how important it is, but because it allows us to showcase proper experts. And, Haroon's a basic guy and he's a very modest guy, but he is a, he's truly a pioneer. I mean, when, I'm sorry, listen, it's the Fiqh of Death. I've got to get macabre and got to get kind of, I've got to get kind of depressive at some point. But when he passes, I know that in his obituary, they will be saying things about him that you'll be like, yeah, I remember when I was, when I saw him in a webinar. I remember what he did. I remember what he started. He genuinely has a legacy. And not many people can say that, right? Not many people can say that. When Muhammad Sharif Ali Rahmatullah passed away, the grief was real. People recognized it wasn't just another day or another, Islamic scholar or whatever. The guy's legacy was real. So, real people, they have real impact with proper work, proper knowledge, proper sacrifice and effort. And I'm so happy that he's getting his flowers now, not just in this kind of audience, but, yeah, he was starting off as a small practice as a solicitor, where he started off in Birmingham. Now, as I said, the leading expert. Wahid got involved as a multinational global company and invested in him as well, because they know that that's the kind of person that you do invest in. And this is just one, as I said, having a massive class like this allows us to showcase experts. For example, in the class itself, when it comes to the issue of organ donation, we went straight to the top of the board of the NHS and the fatwa committee, which I am part of, but led by our chair, the eminent Mufti Zubair, who Haroon, of course, has worked with again in financial parts, financial aspects, many and wills and the like. But his actual passion, of course, is medicine, and his fatwa on life support and organ donation are important. His paper makes up the fundamental aspect of the class, which we go through in a lot of detail. But then, of course, on the issue of life support and end of life care and palliative care and the terminal matters, all of this is another bonus session that will be showcased. And then we've got Sheikh Waleed coming, who's the head scholar, one of the leading scholars of the West. And then we've got Omar Suleiman, and his contribution to this series is going to be fantastic as well. So, like I said, the class is a celebration to allow so much to be showcased. So on that note, I want to introduce Haroon, and Haroon, give salam to everybody and let them know a little bit about Yani yourself and what you do, bro.
Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Thank you for that introduction. Just a couple of corrections. One is, I think Hafsa's face went a much brighter pink than a scarf.
Well said. Well said.
Secondly, I think the introduction, you've got the wrong guy. I think Hafsa, if you can just post what I've just sent to you. Yeah. When I saw the poster, I immediately thought that there's an imposter there. Yeah, my picture was with yours and Sheikh Walid's and Sheikh Umm Sulaiman's. Everyone who's listening to this, I'm a lawyer, so I'll have to caveat it. There is an imposter in the scene, and the imposter is me. It's definitely me. So we can get back to the screen now. So just to clarify that, so you've spoken about the late Muhammad al-Sharif, Allah grant him place in Jannah, highest of Jannahs, inshallah. That's a company that I'm not worthy of. Alhamdulillah, my humble beginnings are I qualified as a lawyer, and that was it, doing wills and probate work. Then I came across Islamic wills. And I thought to myself, I don't even know what an Islamic will is. This was 20 odd years ago. And I thought I should do as a Muslim. So I looked into it and realized that nobody in the country was offering an Islamic will writing service. So the first thing I did was used my English law knowledge, looked into the verse in Surah An-Nisa, the rulings on inheritance, and wrote my own Islamic will. And then I thought to myself, maybe there's a gap in the market here somewhere. Maybe there's a service that the Muslim community can benefit from. And I mentioned it to my brother, and he said, "Now you're mad. Don't be silly." But I did give up my day job, and 20 years later, this is where we're at now. That's where it all started from.
Jazakallah khair. And nowadays, I guess, it's not difficult to get this done. Many solicitors now have taken from your templates and from your work, and they offer this kind of service at significant charges. It's not like it's free. And that's another thing that we've got to say about the class. As part of the class, you will get access to a free, comprehensive, high quality Islamic world as well. But we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. The intention, everybody that's here live and those who are watching the recording, is to this cannot replace when we, what we cover over 3 4 hours content. I mean, the class is over 30 odd hours, and then the other resources with it will take more hours as well. So it's a big class. Obviously, it's not time limited, so I'm not fussed about that. You've got it for the rest of your life, so you can watch it over as long a period as you want. But we can't replace that. What we can do, though, is to impress the imperative, the importance of you getting in the right mind of thinking, scare you, give you real yani situations that are absolute facts and not some promotion or some sales technique, give you relief to let you know that there are solutions, and also allow you to ask some important questions that are on your mind. We've done a lot of kind of going and backing and whatever. Ultimately, what's the importance? I'm not going to, as I said, try to reteach this subject. Ultimately, your wealth is yours in your life. Simple as that. Wealth is, of course, on loan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a huge responsibility for it. You'll be asked about it. That's why it's haqq is, and knowing about that wealth in terms of how you earn it is so important. And that's why we have classes like Your Best that many of you have studied, making sure that it's all halal that comes in. Then you've got the class, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, Precious Paradise Portfolio, beg your pardon, which is on the rulings of zakat and how to pay it properly in the right way. And so we learn, for example, one of the first rules of zakat is that the wealth that you have, it's not because it's only certain people that are the zakat is taken from, but it's the wealth that the zakat is taken from. Now, this is a fundamental principle that the scholars differed over, and only the Hanafis really stood for this. When you study zakat, they are the ones that said that, well, you know what? When it comes to zakat, it's an act of worship. You got to be able to think about it. You got to be able to, make the intention to do that act of worship. And mostly children, as you know, they don't have that ability to do acts of worship because they don't understand what an intention is. They don't know what and how they're worshiping and what's what. So this idea of intention is important. However, if we put forward the argument that when it comes to certain acts of worship, it's not about the intention, but about the thing itself, such as the wealth. And if a wealth is found, even with someone who's insane or even with someone who's a child, and it's got to be taken from that wealth, it's a game changer. It's understanding that there are rights upon money, regardless of who owns it. Muslim, non-Muslim, age, young, understanding, insane, not so on. And so when we understand wealth in this sense, that there are rights upon that wealth, and that it's not just ours to do with what we want, then that needs that attitude that you learn in life and you apply and giving it to the right people and spending upon your family and your wife and your parents and whatever, as you are obligated to ensure to give the rights to the people because the wealth has to go that way. That attitude has to continue in death as well. So what you got to set up is what is going to happen afterwards. And you got to make a decision. You're either getting rid of all of your wealth in your lifetime, and you're doing that in a legitimate and responsible way with the family on board, or you're doing that in a haram way, and then the Sharia will stop you and block you. And that will come obviously in the class as well. But then when you're living in a non-Muslim country where you do not have immediate authority and control of what happens to your wealth afterwards, unless you put in certain caveats and moves and legal kind of instruction, then you will be held accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not ensuring that your heirs, your inheritors, your family, direct ones that inherit from you, receive their correct share. And you might think that, you know what, with the best will in the world, where I mean, will not in the legal sense, I mean, with the intention, with the best intention in the world, that my family are practicing this, that, blah, 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 they'll do it. Sometimes it's not, the matter is not in their hands. Sometimes the matter is in their hands, but a person turns. Sometimes they're all very well intentioned. They're all very highly practicing, but situation forces them into a different scenario. I'm going to share a little caveat that just happened between me and Harun last week. So I want you to know that the imperative for us to understand this subject properly is not just the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an act of worship, not just a haqq of the people because the wealth is theirs after you pass, but also to ensure that the law of the land doesn't block you. But then finally, and then this is where I want Harun to take over here, to make sure that you don't lose the amount or the maximum that should be getting to your family because you're ignorant to tax laws, you're ignorant to little moves and little pro tips that you could put in to maximize the amount that you leave behind. I mean, in the UK, and I know that there are folks from outside the UK, but the principles are the same. Every country has some kind of law or some kind of way of trying to tax you at some level. In the UK, you have 40%. You could really mess up the amount of money you leave behind if you're not thinking properly, if you don't just take that moment to say, you know what, I'm just going to assign this people. It's already been done for me. I'm going to make sure I do this properly. And then I'm protecting my wealth, maximizing my family, fulfilling all of the hukuk that I just mentioned. Harun, what's your thoughts on what I just said?
Alhamdulillah, there was a lot said there, so I'll try to digest it. The first part you said was just about to not so much scare, but emphasize the importance of it. So when I first looked into wills, I came across two hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, one which specifies the time importance of it. And that's a well-known hadith which says the Prophet ﷺ said that it is the duty of every Muslim who has anything to bequeath not to let two nights pass without writing a will about it. And the narrator of that hadith said, I didn't let one night pass. And it's quite common knowledge that companions are used to kind of sleep with their will or used to update it on a regular basis. So if you think about that, we often get calls from clients who say, oh, you know, I'll come back from holiday or I'll do it next year or circumstances. And I, very scary story, true story. I once met a lady before Ramadan many years ago, and she said, yeah, I'm interested, but I'm going to look at this after Ramadan. I'm going to be busy in Ramadan, I'll look at it afterward. And sadly, she passed away and there's a dispute. She passed away in Ramadan and there's a dispute of her wealth between her children and husband after her death. So it just goes to show you just don't know what tomorrow holds. And if you genuinely believe you do not know what tomorrow holds, then you will have your will prepared today. Because as you said, it's a numerous rights, right of Allah, right of the others, just financial responsibility, right of the ummah. And I'll come back to that when you're trying to, you know, show that a simple act of preparing your will, how does the ummah have a right on that? There's a direct link. And there's another hadith of Prophet ﷺ which I came across, which at first I didn't know whether it was true. I thought it was one of these WhatsApp hadiths, which if you forward to 50 people, you're guaranteed Jannah. And it sounds like that. And it says that Prophet ﷺ said that a man may do good deeds for 60 or 70 years. But if he acts wickedly and unjustly in the last deed and testament, then the deed will be sealed upon him and he'll enter the fire because of it. Conversely, a man may do bad deeds for 60 or 70 years, but if he acts justly and fairly in his last will and testament, then the deed will be sealed upon him and he will enter the garden because of it. So I spoke to a local Sheikh Zahir from Birmingham, and I said, look, is this true? And he said, it's from, is it Sahih, sound hadith? He says, it's from Ahmad ibn Majah, and it's a correct hadith. And I couldn't understand it. I still thought, you know, how can it all come to nothing? But once you analyze the rules of wills and the laws in inheritance and the actual entire framework, you realize that at the moment of death, or when you're preparing your will, you have two choices. Either your will, because you want to leave it to your children equally, or you want to leave it to your wife because she's going to be destitute without your wealth, as if she managed, as if she didn't manage before you, or you want to leave it in Allah's way. And if you follow Allah's will, then surely there's an expectation, inshallah, for Jannah. But if you disobey Allah's will, then surely there's an expectation, or there should be a concern, that there could be Jahannam after it. And the Prophet ﷺ was the living example of the Quran. And the Quranic ayahs on inheritance, surahs, ayahs number 1 to 14 of Surah Nisa, deals with about 80-90% of inheritance. And ayahs number 11 and 12 detail who gets what, and for the male portion to that, two females, etc. But at the end of it, the very next ayah, and they're quite long ayahs, ayahs 11 and 12, the Hufaz say that these are the most tricky to remember because it talks about quarters and eighths and sixths and thirds. Not that I'm a hafiz or anything, but that's what I've been told. But the ayah number 13 says, these are limits set by Allah. Those who obey Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to gardens, with rivers overflowing beneath to remain it forever. And that will be the supreme achievement. And the very next ayah, but those who disobey Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to a fire to remain it forever, and they'll suffer humiliating punishment. And it says to remain it forever. So then I started to kind of realize that the 60 or 70 years of prayers, what's it worth if you actually think it's your wealth? It isn't your wealth. It's, as you've said, Sheikh, it's a loan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. Use it responsibly whilst you're alive, as you please. Spend on things that you like, enjoy enjoyments of life, no problem. But when it comes to death, then it stopped being yours. It's an amana. And if you abuse that amana, then you risk the punishment. So it's a very simple act of doing your will, or you think it's just a personal act, but in reality, it has far-reaching consequences because it then does affect family and it does affect parents and rights. And also, if you research the actual amounts that each person gets, so for example, a son getting twice their daughters, or what the parents receive, what the wife receives, it's actually linked to their financial responsibility and their closeness to you. And there's a non-Muslim academic at the time of the British Raj in the late 19th, 20th century. And he wrote a book, I think his name was Professor William Rumsey or Alfred Rumsey, something like that. He wrote a book on Islamic wills. And I read an extract from it. And he said in the provisions, it was a quote, was something like, the Muhammadan law, which is what they called it at the time, is the most just and equitable system known to the civilized world. That was the conclusion he reached. And it says it provides ample provision for those nearest of kin. Now, you compare that to English law, which is supposed to be so much superior. And I've had a client who left everything to Jack and Jill. Husband and wife said, when I die, everything to my wife. And wife said, when I die, everything to my husband. And when we both die, everything to Jack and Jill. So I said, I thought you don't have children. Who are Jack and Jill? They said, yes, there are cats. So £350,000 is going to be left to two cats called Jack and Jill. This is what the English law allows. The Sharia doesn't allow that. It does allow helping animals and leaving to cat protection society, et cetera, of up to one third of your wealth, but two thirds is the right of the family. Can you imagine family members who lose out to the cats? And it's worse, it could be other animals, yeah? And so that's what English law allows you to do, to be as foolish as you wish. Leave out your children, leave out your parents. Whereas the Sharia demands that we leave to parents, we leave to children, we leave to spouse. So in terms of the importance, I could go on. There's a huge amount of importance in terms of how it's distributed. In fact, a good old friend of mine, teacher of mine, rather, Dr. Ibrahim Suthi, who passed away last year, may Allah be pleased with him and grant a place in Jannah, highest Jannahs. He actually introduced me to Islamic wills. He gave me a handout in Islamic wills. And from reading that, I thought, I need to look into this. But one of the things he said is that if the Muslim law of inheritance was applied, there'd be greater equality of wealth in the world. Just on that aspect, if you look into it, the problem with the English legal systems, it concentrates wealth on certain family members or between certain parties, whereas occasionally you'll be a Muslim, maybe forced to, not forced, but maybe required to distribute his wealth to his brothers and sisters. Now, this is counterintuitive to us. Why would I want to leave to my brothers and sisters? Because we are in our nuclear family. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He's all wise. And after the verse of inheritance are revealed, it says, you do not know whether your parents or children are close to your benefit. These are settled portions of deen, but Allah is known all wise. So it goes back to whose will are we going to accept? Whose wisdom are we going to accept? Do we know better or do we put it to Allah? And if we put it to Allah, then you can expect Jannah. So as I said, I don't want to go too much, hopefully I've covered at least the importance of it. One, the urgency, because you just don't know when you're going to pass away. And secondly, the actual subject matter. It is not your wealth. As soon as we realize it's not our wealth, it's Allah's wealth that we have an iman over, it's easier to do the right thing.
So the question that immediately pops up, especially with the global audience, I know that we're kind of UK-centric sometimes, but this is very much a global class, global audience. Do you know, Haroon, of any Western country or the liberal democracies around the world that do not operate with that system of do whatever you want, basically?
Yeah. So interestingly, there's two opposing systems that you can have when it comes to inheritance rules. One is known as testamentary freedom. And English law applies as close to full testamentary freedom as you can get. So which means do whatever you wish in your will. And then you have a system known as forced heirship, where certain inheritors must get a share. So French law, Spanish law, and the Sharia applies forced heirship. You cannot leave your estate to whoever you want. Two-thirds must pass to family. Up to one-third can go elsewhere. English law doesn't have full testamentary freedom because people can claim against the estate, but it's as near as. So French law, Spanish law applies a form of forced heirship. But importantly, there's no Western jurisdiction, not even in the US. I know we have some people in the US as well, that applies the Sharia. They will apply their own version of a particular rules. Even under England, if you pass away in England without a will, the rules of intestacy apply. And these rules are one size fixed all solution. Whether you're worth 100 million or 270,000, the same system applies. The first 270,000 to your spouse, everything else 50-50 between spouse and children. If you have no children, then it's all to wife, that type of thing. It's not the Sharia. And so therefore, it's going to lead to some form of inequity or injustice.
As part of this webinar, of course, we're obviously educating. The class is all about education. It's important for me to say right here that this might be the haram, weird, ajib aspect of the UK and US and Canada and the majority of the Western world, but it's also our strongest weapon to be able to make the Sharia compliant will. Isn't it, Haroon? Because if it wasn't like that, then we couldn't put the clause in that we become the trustee and we then decide to give it by according to Sharia, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So, we're using the provisions that the law allows under English law and others to be able to adhere to the Sharia principles.
And I think that, folks, that's really there's two people that are going to be listening to this. There's either those that have that kind of legal financial mind, they're locked in, they understand all the nuances of what we're talking about. And to be honest, it's not easy. If you're not in that kind of area and it's not your day-to-day kind of thing, then it's not easy. And so they're following this. Great. I would dare say that the majority, they don't. They don't understand this kind of thing. And they therefore have to put their trust, I guess, into their leaders, their Muslim solicitors, their Muslim firms, their teachers and scholars and imams to guide them. And I want to say that the achievement that we're proud of is that we will be able to do this all for you, according to obviously certain limits. And to speak now a little bit about, because we want to mention that point that you said there, that when it comes to rights, the right of Allah, the right of the family, but also the right of the ummah. And I know that we want to definitely speak about the importance of charity from the will. But before that, it is important that everybody realizes that as part of the last breath, there will be a detailed guide where we go through the will that allows everybody then to get a copy and then to sign it or to adopt it for the various countries that they're in very, very easily. The template is there. And that's able to then take advantage of what Haroon just mentioned, this this testament freedom, essentially, that the de facto be able to say that we're going to take charge and we're going to apply orthodox Sharia according to X, Y, and Z. And you will have to have some technical terms to ensure that, you know, but some crazies that come in with liberal opinions and, you know, decide that, well, actually, Sharia, according to me, means this. And no, it's the Sharia, the Quran, the Sunnah, according to this, according to... So we have... So it's not just good enough to say Islam, or it's not... There's more to this. There's a skill and a legal kind of nuance to these wills that are required, all right? And for those folks that don't understand any of it, it's been made so easy for a large majority of you, for absolutely free, just to literally put your name in and just say it's one of those wills that says type in here, sign here, whatever. You don't need to worry about anything. But it is important, and this is where I'd like you, Haroon, to mention that there are a number of people that a free will, as good as it is not going to be good enough, and they will need to be able to then see a professional like yourself and the other Muslim solicitors. In general, who are these folks going to be? And I want you to try to make this as global as possible, not just UK. Centric.
Yeah, so the position is that we're trying to provide a will template so that those who are single, low wealth, we don't want to put a financial burden on them, simple family circumstances will fall within that. Those who fall without are possibly greater. I'm just kind of half scrolling through some of the questions. So, for example, if you have disabled beneficiaries, you may wish to have a trust set up for their benefit because they can't manage their finances. If you have elderly beneficiaries, you may wish to have something similar. If you have a large estate, then you have to consider tax laws and, again, creation of trust within the will and lifetime planning. If you have multiple wives, that's always a tricky one for the non-Muslim lawyer to manage. If you have second relationships, first wife divorced, again, you'd want to provide for your children from your first marriage and also from the second marriage. So things like the amount of wealth, the needs of the beneficiaries or the vulnerabilities of the beneficiaries, the type of assets, joint ownership, pensions, life assurances, this is where it starts getting complicated because sometimes you could have a joint property which passes outside of the will. So you need to have some understanding of the nature of the ownership between the parties. Occasionally I get a position whereby father and son or husband and wife will say, well, we don't know whose property it is. It's in joint names, but whose is it? I had that one very question earlier today from a sister who called. So there's anywhere where you have a kind of warning sign, red flag, where it's not clear. And the good thing is the template that I've seen with the guidance note, read the guidance note very carefully and it will tell you whether the template is appropriate or not. And then it will flags, as I said, the flags, divorced marriages, multiple marriages, assets in different jurisdictions. And that applies for those who are not UK-based as well. Consider the circumstances, then you can go to your local lawyer equipped with some knowledge as to what it should have, and hopefully they'll be able to prepare something which akin to aligns with the Sharia.
So let's also be open. I mean, for me, this is not being open. This is being normal, but I guess people would say this is a bit open and transparent, but this is obviously a paid service. People, solicitors and lawyers, whatever, will charge what, I guess everybody thinks everybody charges too much, but it'll be a significant sum of money. But I won't put you on the spot. I know that you will charge and deserve, in my opinion, because you know, everybody comes to you that has a tricky, difficult kind of scenario. But I want to put you on the spot and say that for what you charge for a complicated estate that could be hundreds of thousands of pounds or millions or whatever it is, or maybe not so much money, but really difficult family circumstances, leave out the fact that Muslims should be happy to pay that money because it's an act of ibadah and they'll be rewarded for paying the money. That doesn't mean you need to do it for charity. It's your job. You get that as your payment. That's fine. And what they've paid for is, and I want everybody to understand what I'm about to say, it doesn't matter how much that money is, you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you could do it the other way around, right? And that's so important, right? So the reward is to be from the practitioner, but also the reward from the person who's paying has got to be, make the attention for it, and it's an act of ibadah. But to make it, as always, a spoonful of sugar to make it, you know, make that medicine go down, given real-time few examples of how paying that money can save money, from simple moves like whether it's a taxation angle or a trust angle or something like that. And oh, by the way, those who are asking how all the details are in the class of how to contact not just Haroon, but the experts in this field. Yeah, go on, Karen.
So that's a very important point you raise. Obviously, we're lawyers. Now, I don't know many cheap lawyers out there. If they are, they're probably cutting corners, et cetera. And we try to offer a professional service. My company's been running for nearly two decades now. So people have died, they've had our wills, we've administered the estate, I've done the wills of their kids, and even the kids have died in some cases. So alhamdulillah, we're still here, which is a good sign. Inshallah, long may that continue. But one of the things I've noticed, or I've kind of realized when preparing someone's will, what is the impact on death? And every time, even to this day, I get a call and say, so-and-so has passed away, saying, inshallah, I've done that will as best as possible, because no one's perfect. Because it has a huge impact on the family. So one is, what is the cost of doing it wrong? And the cost of doing it wrong is a destroyed family. If it's unclear as to what was supposed to go to this son or that son, or between the children, or who owned what, and then you got a big fight afterwards, these children are never going to speak to each other or have that same relationship. So how much is that worth? So when you educate your children, or you buy them a PlayStation, or you pay for their university fees, you'll pay tens of thousands of pounds. But if you're not prepared to spend a couple of thousand pounds, and sometimes it costs less than that, often it costs less than that, on getting your will right, then it's a recipe for disaster. So that's one aspect. The second aspect is things like taxation. We've got one example currently we're managing where the tax bill is £500,000 more than it should be. £500,000 more than it should be. And that's all because the estate wasn't administered correctly. Had it been done in a timely manner, the tax bill would have been reduced by £500,000. So what's that worth? If someone's going to save me £500,000, I'd probably pay them 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. How much would you pay? You'd pay up to 100, 200,000. If you know, obviously, if you can get the service elsewhere for £1,000, then you wouldn't go that much. But the point being there is that a will is a piece of paper. It's a few sheets of paper. Now, we often say that these few sheets of paper, unless they're made out of gold, is only worth a few pennies, but the actual advice and the thought process that goes behind it is where the value element comes from it. So in terms of, what's the justification of paying good money to get your will done correctly? As I said, first of all, what you've said, it's an ibadah. If you have that intention, you have that niyyah, then it's part of as you would spend on your family, as you would spend on the masjid, etc. Secondly, it's to do with the cost of not doing it correctly.
The cost
is huge. It's absolutely huge. And thirdly, it's just the efficiencies of doing it correctly. And much more simpler example, I had one client where I charged him at the time, as many years ago, about £800-900. And at the time I thought they may have been got away with a simple will. I should have perhaps just offered him that at a cost of £300. I did offer them both, but they went for the trust-based will. And he was going to Hajj. And the chap went to Hajj, he had a heart attack, and on his return, he passed away. Within 3 months of me having prepared the will. But one of his children was on benefits, was disabled, was unable to manage their finances correctly. Fortunately, with the will we'd prepared, that child's share remained in trust. So to this day, it's there used for his benefit. If it was given to him, it would have been wasted, it would have been blown. So this is the opportunity cost. What's that worth to the family? It's worth tens of thousands of pounds. What was it worth to us? Well, it was worth the £700-800 that we charged. So, and also what I find when I'm preparing, I worked at a non-Muslim firm, at a top city firm doing wills, that even years ago, 20 years ago, I was charging more for the wills there than I am now, not always, but some wills. And I'm doing the same level of work, but applying the Sharia as well. And we try not to charge extra because we're providing a Sharia service. We're saying, look, if you can get a trust-based will from X and Co, then you should be able to have the same trust-based will with a Sharia distribution at a similar price. But we are actually adding an element of additional advice on that. We have to explain the Sharia, whereas the non-Muslim firm is very simple. What do you want to do? All to wife, remainder to kids. All to husband, remainder to kids. That's what they always do, unless it's second or third marriages, etc. No one talks about parents. No one talks about siblings or daughters only or things like that. Or, you know, even charities hardly not considered. And then on that final point mentioning charity, the cost of not doing the will for the ummah again, and I'll conclude before the end, if you remind me, Sheikh, the cost of not doing the will means you lose that opportunity to leave to charity. Do not lose that opportunity. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ did not relate to the will that we're talking about. It related to the one third wasiyah. Don't let two nights pass without writing your wasiyah, without giving that opportunity to charity, because you may die without it. And one of the verses in Surah Nisa, ayah number 8, says, if at the time of division, other relatives or poor are present, then feed them out the property. So that, you know, the cost of not doing it, personally for me, and that's why the very first Islamic will I did was my own, it was a no-brainer, you know. And even if it means that you have to save up a little bit, which hopefully you wouldn't, but even if it means you do that, it's an investment. It's an investment in this life, and it's an investment in your children, and it's an investment in your akhirah. So personally, I think it's quite cheap.
The irony, of course, obviously, a lot of these students that are online that are part of that are taking the course or about to take the course, they know me very well, and they know that I am as packed as it gets, right? And that basically means, yeah, that there is no way that nobody's charging me anything more than the bare minimum pack price. And I want to say to you folks that, you know, it will be very, very rare where I say that a person is justified in charging whatever they want, okay? And not to say that Rune charges that much or that he should, but when it comes to, you know, the haq being said, you know when a person has given value. Like, again, in the class, not only are you getting a fully legal, applicable, money-saving, sunnah-establishing will, but you're also getting, for example, what I believe is easily the greatest app that is out there in the Islamic sphere, let alone in inheritance. So I don't even mean in inheritance, because how useful it is to be able to, and obviously as a teacher of inheritance, and we're teaching inheritance in the class as well, the ability to pull out the app on the iPhone and put tak, and give you all of the answers is, in my opinion, what allows you to justify to be able to even be in this work, let alone charging whatever X, Y, Z. Now, I just want to say on the point of charity that some people do get kind of confused about that. They and I'm glad that you clarified that, because they said, hold on, if the Quran mentions that the wife is getting an eighth and that the father is getting a sixth and that the son is getting twice what the daughter gets, then why do we need to write that down? And as Haroon just said, the writing down of your will, the obligation of writing it down, which is interesting considering that it is only highly recommended, I say only, quote unquote, but it's something that really every Muslim must do to give charity in their life, and then making sure that they leave charity behind. Not everything, it's a maximum of a third. And this third, right, it's not to leave a third in charity, but its majority of it is understood to be being left to charity. It's there to our flexibility to be able to give that to that third, that total of a third of your entire estate, everything that you leave behind, to go to those folks that would not normally inherit. So that could be non-Muslims, that could be adopted kids that you have, that could be those that are kind of distant relatives that were never going to inherit as part of your close relatives. They get a portion from that third, but it's there in principle to give away to charity. And on this point, I just want to say that there is a big movement now, alhamdulillah, not just in the UK, but big time in the UK as well, and around the world, towards waqf. And that is now the idea that not only am I going to ensure that I fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I really treat the haqq of Allah, the loan that he's given me, in the best way, because even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this money to spend, it's my choice, he wants me to give it away to other people like he gave it to me. And that shows that you're really connected to Allah when you do that. As they say, you know, walking the walk here is the giving of the money, right? And so to give away your wealth whilst leaving, we've dealt with that, right? We've looked after the family. We've left them at least 67% of the estate. That's no small amount. We've also looked after them in life. So we don't need to worry about them. So you're giving 10, 15, 20, 30%, up to a third of your wealth away. But to give it away then, but be responsible in giving it away so that it's not all consumed, it's not all gone in one go, but it's invested into a closed and a ring-fenced structure, which is known as the waqf, which of course I've spoken about in other classes. where you are protecting that asset, and it grows, and the income that comes from that then is supporting people and initiatives and education and poverty and political matters and whatever the work and its remit and what its constitution is. And we've got some great waqf. Al-Maghrib has its own waqf. I'm involved in a waqf. I want you, Haroon, to speak about the project that you're now going to be investing time into, because I know, obviously, IWAS has reached the peak now, but now it's another big project on the horizon.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, 2 points just before I touch upon waqf. One of the points you've mentioned was the highly, can't remember the exact words you used, but the importance of writing the will, relating to that one third of the estate. Now that's a voluntary aspect. So in my own view, the two thirds is even more important because that's the rights of people. So those who live in England or any jurisdiction that doesn't apply the Sharia, I would say it's even more important to write your will to deal with that two thirds so that those who have a right on you receive their share. And clearly the one third is important because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it. So you can't argue that. In terms of the other aspect is the waqf, and I set up iWill Solicitors 20 odd years ago, before the iPhone. And then a few years ago, myself and my colleague, we set up a company called iWaqf, and that was to almost kind of restart or reinvigorate, re-establish the lost sunnah of the waqf. Because once upon a time, one third of Iraq land was owned as waqf. Hospitals, libraries, the Muslim wealth was full. But because of colonialization, corruption, etc., that's all kind of been lost, and is not the institution it was. So we felt that we need to revitalize this. We need to start now, because if you look, and COVID was a good example of this, masajid stopped getting money because people weren't going to the masjids. Charities were struggling to collect. And there's no forward thinking, because what we do, we have so many fires to put out. We collect money because Gaza needs money. We collect, we give, we collect, we give. But then you're always emptying the well, and there's nothing there. There's no long-term plans. So there's three types of giving, the way I see it. One is your immediate, this person's starving, give them some food, he's fed for the day. The other is what you regard as your sadqa jariya. Let's have a well, and that water, the water will be used from that well for as long as the well is in existence. But who's going to maintain the well? What if it needs maintenance? What happens? And Oxfam did a study and found out that apparently one third of all water wells ever created are no longer working. They're not operational. So what the waqf is, a permanent charity where the capital that is donated remains intact, but it's invested, and the return is indefinitely used. And the biggest waqf, the most well-known waqf, is the waqf of Uthman radiallahu anhu, where he donated a date field, and to this day, that waqf is worth billions of pounds, and the income from that is used for charitable purposes. Now, if we just pause for one moment, can you imagine, Sheikh, having a charity, a donation, whether it's a third share under your will or 10% or 5% or even a lifetime donation that you set up as a waqf today, and 1,000 years from today, it's still giving you ajr. And it's only increasing, because after a while it just increases, because the investment and capital will grow, and you'll get a more return, more income, because the capital's worth more benefit can be used. So over 1,000 years continuous reward until indefinitely. Now, it may well be that we set up a waqf and for whatever reason, due to corruption, etc., its utility value is lost. But if you've set it up with that intention, then Allah will reward you for the intention till the end of time. So this is what we're trying to reestablish with iWaqf. iWaqf is a charity, iWaqf the charity, in association with Wahid, which is a company that bought my company out not so long ago. And they're trying to promote waqf, which allows you to donate, whether it's a £50, whether it's £500 or £5,000, pool the resources, invest the money, and the return on the investment is used for charitable causes. For the UK, it will be for UK charitable causes predominantly, but likewise, we'll be rolling it out in US, Malaysia, Indonesia, rest of the world. And it's massively important. For me, you know, I had a client today, called me earlier today, and he was actually setting up a waqf, and he said, this is his ajr, this is what he's banking on. Very wealthy individual. For me, I've done a lot of work in Islamic worlds, and when I set up Islamic worlds, there was an element of a commercial element, because I needed to make a living, I needed to look after my wife and children, get a house, etc. 20 years on, when I thought about waqf, I thought to myself, sincerely, I thought, alhamdulillah, I've been blessed. I just want to give something back. And inshallah, the waqf is the best way because it continues forever. And so I would encourage, and there's a saying of a companion of the Prophet, Jabir ibn Abdullah, who said that every companion who had the means established their own waqf. Now, again, just reflect upon that for one moment. Every companion, and I would say most listeners or their parents of this Al-Maghrib cause, because we're Western Muslims, most listeners or their parents or family would have the means. But how many of them have established their waqf? It's going to be less than 1%. But now's the time. You can donate to iWaqf. You can create your own waqf or the waqfs you mentioned, Al-Maghrib waqf. Build, use that crowdfunding type platform whereby everyone puts their donations together, an investment is purchased, the return is used, and inshallah, we are then not forced to go to that well or go to the same people and say, can you donate for this need? Because we've got libraries, hospitals, or large property portfolios that allow us to set up a legal defense fund for Muslims who may be suffering from discrimination, or allows us to set up hospitals for those Muslims in need who can't get the care or whatever it may be. Because once upon a time, there's almost a waqf for every single cause. And I mentioned this to a Syrian client of mine, and he said, where I used to live in Syria, he said, one of the villagers left, or his townsmen left a piece of land, donated it for animals who are getting of old age to go and graze and die in peace. So he just left his land for animal, for the care of animals, essentially. So libraries, hospitals, education institutes, it's all out there. So this is how we create actually a Islamic ecosystem. So it's linked to wills. And this is, again, one of the parts that I mentioned earlier in terms of how does the ummah benefit from you writing your will, which is a personal obligation. But if you start to leave to charity and you start to create your waqfs, then not only will you benefit our community and those who are suffering in Gaza, Syria, wherever it may be in the world, Kashmir, everywhere the Muslims suffering, Burma, Myanmar, I can go on forever. But we're creating institutions for the future Muslims, for those who are going to come in 100 years' time to say, well, this waqf was set up by so-and-so, and I'm able to benefit from it, or my family are able to get treatment from it, or to get educated from it. And one of my co-trustees is a chap called Harun Kala, she has the same first name as me, from South Africa. And they set up a waqf in South Africa. And what he said to me, very wise, slightly older person than me, what he said to me is, what we're doing today, he says, you won't understand the benefit of this until 10 years' time, if not longer. But we have to sow these seeds, especially personally. I'm very passionate, you can probably tell from this. In the current situation that the Western Muslims are living in, if we do not invest in our future now, then we've got no chance. We have to sow them seeds now.
100%. And I've got to say that I feel your passion and I can relate to it, because this has really energized me over the last 4 years as well. Something that excites me a lot. So happy to be in that moment and time that I have the mental stability to be able to dedicate resources, intellectual and then legal, towards pushing people to do it. Obviously, I have a following. It's important for the people who take me as any kind of role model to understand just how fundamental this is to the development of Islam previously and then now. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. You know, at the time of the companions, and I guarantee that you haven't thought about this either, Ruin. I want you to think about this now. You mentioned the waqf of Uthman. I've benefited from the waqf of Uthman myself. I take, not the part of the Tarbiyah program because we don't have time, but some of the students that I take for longer periods, we go and study some of the aspects of the spread of that waqf. The majority of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ thought that Masih al-Dajjal was coming in their time and that the Day of Judgment was being established. Okay? Now, I want everybody to think about that. The year now is 1445 Hijri. Okay? We are 1,400 odd years after the Prophet ﷺ passing. After Uthman passed, 1,400 odd years, we think that, it's the end of times. We're miles away from the end of times. And on one hand, we're in the last second. When I give the example to in class, we speak about a minute, the sand time or the minute clock. Yeah. If you're talking about the minute clock, we are at 59. Well, there's no doubt about that. Everybody understands that. Actually, even non-Muslims, even scientists who don't believe in anything, know that we're at 59 minutes because so much has gone by, billions of years since the creation of the universe, that is inconceivable that is actually anything other than 59. The problem is, of course, is how long is that last minute? Is it a million years? Is it a billion years? Is it a thousand years? This is not something that we should assume at any level. Don't think that because it's only everything has happened so much in 1400 years that it can't be more than a couple of hundred years. Look at the situation in Palestine. Look at the situation here, there. Look at the killing. Look at the signs. These are minor signs. Only one of the major signs has absolutely come and confirmed. That's the coming of the Prophet. That's how we know we're in the 59th minute. How long this minute lasts, though, nobody knows. This statement is not rhetoric, what Haroon just said. That think about 100 years, you'll understand it in 10 years. What will happen in 1,000 years? This is not emotional kind of sales technique. He's not benefiting from this. This is real. We cannot imagine. What do you think was the intention of the Prophet ﷺ when he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the charity in his hand and it will grow the size of Uhud? What does it mean? There's no logical way to understand that. What does it mean when the Prophet ﷺ said that save yourself, walau bi shaqq al-tamr? Yani, how can you save yourself from hellfire with a part of a date stone? This is outside of our understanding. We act and we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the results flow. The question is being asked, I don't understand what a waqf is. How is it different from sadaqah jariyah? The example you gave is so good, right? Charity immediate use. There's someone who wants money. They say, can you buy me a meal? You buy them a £5 meal, they eat it, end off, straight off. The second example is sadaqah jariyah. That you will come and, you know, you set up the most famous is the well, the water well, and you buy the water well and you expect it to last for hundreds and thousands of years because you think water is an infinite resource. It's not at all. And as you said, and it's a shocking stat, that such a large percentage of them dry up and the costs of trying to deal with it are not structured into the program in the first place. It's not financially viable to then go on. And so therefore it stops. So the sadaqah jariyah, which is continuing for a long time, and I don't want to belittle it at all, and neither is Haroon, neither am I, and it's a sunnah, and you should do it, okay? But it can and will have a limited lifetime. It's not permanent. The difference with a waqf is that it itself is not the water that you're taking from. It is what is creating the funds to build the water wells. It cannot be touched. That's why it's waqf. Why is it called waqf? Because waqafa yani haqqaq alayh. Your right over it has stopped. Waqf means stop, right? Your rights that you had over your wealth, you give it away. You can't go back to it now. You can't take it back in X and Y. And there's obviously massive rules about waqf. I went to the Cairo Book Fair here, which is the world's biggest. I bought four, Haroon, not books, encyclopedias on waqf. You would not believe the depth of fiqh on waqf. Each one, five or six volumes, just talking about the various rules, exceptions, the applications. But it will drive you mental, yani, how much yani fiqh is there. But anyway, the point is that now a person might turn around and say, well, okay, it's a fund which is being invested and is growing in itself, and all of the income is then producing. And obviously, the more that people put into it, so imagine that a fund, to get a £10 million fund or £100 million fund from thousands of Muslims, yeah, and it's not something difficult. That will be done easily in a couple of years. Think about the worst, useless investment manager on the whole planet who's got absolutely no idea. He's going to get 1%. Yani of a return. 4% is seen as rubbish. 6% is seen as average. You're talking about millions and millions of pounds that are there to be used. And depending upon the remit of the waqf, if it's your own, you set the remit. And if it's a community one, they will put the remit out to the community and say, what do you guys want our waqf to be used for? And then you put those down. And we're not telling you about just ours or this or that. We're saying that this is how the ummah works. This is how it continues. And the person might turn around and say, well, hold on, this is like the well. That could then dry up, or that investment could dry up. No, the rules around a waqf are different. There's a person that can be paid for a waqf. There's a professional person who's managing it. It's his job to do it. It's his right to do it. Meaning that there's a person that's actually meant to, as part of his own livelihood, ensure that it works. So they're invested to make it keep going. It's not like a well where there's nobody being paid to look after it. So I want you to understand, what we're talking about is something incredible. And this has moved on to works quite heavily, so we're going to close it right that right there. But I want you to understand that a part of the fiqh of death, and this is the miss people are not getting, that when we talk about the fiqh of death, we're talking about everything around the issue of death. The things that you are thinking of when you think of death, even though it might not be linked to death. So charity and where to put it. And all of this is in the class. All of this, the wills are in the class. Everything is there. Everything that you need to know. I want to now open up to questions. Please, folks, I know that you might have asked a question before. Imagine that we've not seen it because it's been lots of comments flying around, whatever. If there are now questions, direct it straight out, and we'll try to give quick answers to try and cover as many as possible. So I think we've covered a few. Harun, can you see? You're in a better position than I am, and my screen's a lot smaller. Why don't you start attacking some of the ones that you can easily just clock off?
Yeah, there's one that's been questioned and answered already. If one of your children is non-Muslim, can you leave to them? You can leave to them from the one-third, but not from the two-thirds. They have no rights of inheritance. Another question related to what you've touched upon, Sheikh, earlier is adopted children. Adopted children have no right of inheritance, but again, you can leave that one-third that you have the discretion over to leave to whomever you please. And then Hafsa has kindly collated some of the questions. What if a relative's already rich? Do you still have to leave to them? Yeah, it's a good question. Yes, they have a right. So maybe it was decreed for them to have even more wealth. Maybe they use it for better purposes. Allah knows best. They have a right. That is their wealth, essentially. As soon as you pass away, the wealth is no longer yours. You shouldn't think of it as your wealth. It's passed on. It belongs to them. And we just use the will as a vehicle to pass it on to them.
I want to jump in there. One second, Harun, sorry. You know, the way that Al-Maghrib promotes a class, they find clips that you didn't even realize you said. And I saw a clip that was being used that I couldn't remember that I mentioned in the class, but it was an essential part, and that was emotional intelligence. The point I want to bring is that part of studying the fiqh of death is to also understand the social impacts, which are actually not legal, right? Now, what Harun just answered there in the question about a rich person. Now, normally you leave the person money because they need it. But this is not necessarily linked to their wealth. It's their right. Now, if you study the subject properly and you understand it, as I said, with experience, so there's something which obviously there are legal scholars, but then there are people who have community leaders that have dealt with people and understand half the law. They not understand just the letter of the law. They not only understand the spirit of the law, but they also know people. And they know that people don't care neither about the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And that's why experience is so important in this subject. Okay, this is why I praise, mashallah, tabarakallah, Harun, because there are things that you miss. Like I have, alhamdulillah, with all respect and all I have enough knowledge in this matter. I've been doing it for a long time, arguably maybe longer than Harun himself. Don't have his expertise at all, but the subject in general. And the other day, we were talking about a particular estate that I'm a trustee of. And I said, listen, I'm the trustee. Imagine this. I'm the teacher of the subject, okay? Right? And I go to Harun. It's all sorted. The trustee, the will was in place. He used one of the class wills. It's all, you know, everything is great. And he's protected. It stays very clearly going to the Sharia. And I've been given the authority. And because I'm the trustee and the executor, then nobody can question that. And I've already got an undertaking from all of the inheritors. I want everyone to listen now because it links to their wealthy children, that all of the wealthy remaining family members, right, of the deceased, that I was the trustee of, okay, the executor of that will, that estate, they had foregone their share. They said that we don't want our share. And they had told me that, and I was a witness, and I had other witnesses and everything. And I made sure that it was witnessed by a whole number of people, and all of the people were there as well that had a share, and a share that there was due to them. They said, we've done it, and we want you to now manage it and give it to charity. So Harun is like listening, you know, very patiently. And then he goes to me, yeah, but that's not good enough. I'm like, you know, what do you mean that's not good enough? I told you, I'm the one who's in control, everything, according to Sharia, everything is sorted, and it's witnessed. He goes, yeah, it might be Islamically, right? But what happens if this? And he put a scenario, which this is just shows to me how important it is that you've got to get this legally right. He said that if one of these people pass away, his family have a right as the inheritors in the absence of the one that's now not blocking them that was blocking them before. They haven't agreed. And I go, yeah, they haven't agreed because they're not inheriting at the moment. Then as I was saying this, I'm like, you idiot. How could I have made such a fundamental mistake? You are not meant to be devising a solution based upon what's in front of you, but what could happen. And that's the reason why you've got to have legal expertise, legal experience. You've got to be able to understand all the scenarios. And that's why you have these documents. That's why you have these Islamic wills that are done to the best. And there are many templates out there, but the ones that those that operate at the top level are the ones that use experience to be able to understand these kind of situations. So I just want you to be aware that, yes, people can give up their right. And so there might be stepchildren, there might be adopted children, and it's possible that they get more than the third. They can take the whole money. Like there might be, for example, your born children, and they're all very wealthy, and they know that the last kid that you did was some stepchildren or some adopted children. And they say that, you know what, we give up our right, and we want all of our share to go to these things. So the 100% of your wealth actually could theoretically go to that adopted child or even a non-Muslim child, for example, or a scenario based upon it. But you need some further legal confirmation, as I said, signing it. And of course, that's what Haroon was alluding to earlier on. Haroon, carry on with the questions.
So it's a good point. Just one point of clarification. Is that essentially if I inherit from my father, if I say I give it up, that's strictly speaking not sufficient. It's actually now my wealth. And then I have to redirect it. So giving it up isn't sufficient. I have to say, yes, I accept it. And now I give it to my brother because he has less and I'm happy for that. Because if I don't, and then it's my wealth. So until I've given it up, it's not as case of, so you're actually redirecting it as opposed to giving it up. In terms of the questions, what do you do in a situation where your mother has instructed you to distribute all her wealth to charity and not in the way unless Muntala has decreed? Now, again, we try to make sure that the person who's writing the will and the inheritors are within the Sharia as much as possible. So if mother has prepared a will and says, I want to leave everything to charity, whilst she was alive, we would have guided her to say, look, that's too much. Set up as because you only can leave one third. So perhaps that would have changed her mind. If it happens post-death, the inheritors themselves have a choice. Either they can say, yes, we accept mum's wish, or they can say, no, we want our wealth. In terms of how the will is written, that's a separate issue as to what English law or what the US, Australian law will apply. But essentially, that you shouldn't direct your wealth to be, entire wealth to be given to charity. You can express it as a wish and then leave it to your inheritors. And then inshallah, they will do so. And if they don't, that's their right. In terms of other questions, I'm just trying to quickly through. A classic one that we often get, and it's repeated here, is someone says, I've heard you can do whatever you want in your lifetime. So I've given my house to my daughter and she can have it when I die. Now, the problem is that inheritance applies on death only. So the rules of inheritance applies on death only. The rules of inheritance applies on death only, which means if you link a gift to death, then it's a rule of inheritance. And then the rules of inheritance apply. And there's obviously exceptions, and these are general remarks. If you make a gift within the 12 months before your death, when you're in a marad al maut, a deathbed illness, then that gift is regarded as void if you do not survive a year. So if I'm dying, I'm on my last breath, and I want to leave everything to my wife and say it's all yours, might do that out of spite, yeah? It doesn't count because I'm only kidding, Hafsa, yeah? So it doesn't count. It means that essentially the gift is invalidated. It will need the inheritance to consent or it's not valid. In terms of other questions, feel free to interrupt, Sheikh. How do I explain to my kids why my son gets more than my daughter? Just say this is what Allah says and leave it? Or is there info out there that I can use to explain to them? Very interesting, actually, 14, 11-year-olds. This is that time where they, you know, my kids are beginning to keep an eye on their inheritance now. Now, in reality, I've said to my son, my 11-year-old son and older one as well, that you will get a double share. But I said, understand that that comes with a double responsibility. Look at your mother, look at your sisters, look at your daughters, wives, future wives and daughters to be. It's your responsibility. we have a man's life, which means we have to provide, work, make sure, look after, cater for. And that's why it comes. So the double wealth isn't for us to enjoy double the amount, it's for us to look after the responsibility. Now, often the question that I get or the statement that is said to me is that nowadays sons aren't looking after, brothers aren't looking after sisters, or husbands aren't looking after their wives, or they're both working, etc. But my view on that is, you know, men be men. You're given a double share for a reason. Take that responsibility and look after. Don't change the Sharia and say we're going to give it equally because boys aren't looking after or husbands aren't looking after wives no more. The Sharia has its own wisdom and we can't get beyond that. So therefore, it's very important that you do at this age, and it's a very intelligent question, actually. How do you explain to them? You explain to them the sense of responsibility. You know, you don't get extra for no reason. Allah's all-knowing, all-wise. There's an explanation for it. And therefore, if you fulfill that responsibility, then their wives, mothers, and daughters will be happy that they got the double share with a certainty. And likewise, on the flip side for the daughters as well, I've said, look, you're getting less, but understand this is your wealth to deal with as you please. If you wish to share it with husband or to brothers, etc., that's up to you. But this is your wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. It's your right. And ultimately, inheritance is not something that people should really think that they have a right of until the death happens. It may be that my son is counting his inheritance, but he dies before me. Allah forbid. But the point being is that it is important to raise this topic because that's where financial awareness, that's where responsibility comes into it. So,
and I want to add that if a person really is, you know, at this level, you know, so worried and stressed about how their children, you know, because ultimately good tarbiyah, and we speak about this in Protect This House, is about making sure that the role models that you put in front of them and the way that you explain deen to them is that they will believe in the system and understand it from its bottom up. If you look at the Sharia when we study it, now obviously in class we go through the examples, that there are some women that get far much more than a man. You'll realize very soon when you study inheritance properly that the reason that we fall for these stupid headlines and the attacks of the kuffar upon us are because we're lazy. They don't know anything. They just pick up a title and go with it. We then assume that's the case. In the majority of the cases of inheritance, so if you look at all the various forms of how a woman can inherit, most of the time, or at least they will get the same or more. It's only in very few scenarios, but the dominant scenarios, yes, like the son and the daughter, that she gets actually half. But in many of them, she gets actually more. And when you study it further, this is the importance of knowledge. When you study it further, you realize that in every scenario where a man gets more, it's because he had to spend on her or them. And in every scenario where the woman gets more, it's because she is the men on the other side are not close enough to have to spend upon her in the first place. Therefore, she needs to be compensated more. The wisdom of inheritance will blow your mind. I say that to any Muslim at any level. With the more that you study inheritance at the deeper conceptual level. Like, for example, why is it that we can't give it to a non-Muslim? There are some scholars that discuss that to a real detail. And sometimes you can make these things so complicated ideologically and go into philosophical ramblings. But what if you just keep it real and say, well, I tell you what, that's a good reason to become Muslim, isn't it? You know? Now, I mean, imagine that a person is there thinking, you know what, I'm not getting anything. Well, you know what? And this is something which was known. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to. You can call it financial bribes, financial motivation, but you can call it what you want. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that there will be some people that will be dragged to Jannah in chains. There are the scholars, you know, this is one of my favorite hadith, as students know. There's so many applications to this. One of them being that sometimes people aren't ideologically, you know, convinced, or they have that big spiritual kind of awakening and moment. Sometimes people need to have not just a little push, but a firm push. Sometimes they need to see the money. Sometimes they need to see the love. Sometimes they need to see, you know, crazy moments. Sometimes that boyfriend, girlfriend, haram relationship is the thing that pushed them over. How many did we see convert because they were in a haram relationship? We never know the path. We're never going to justify them. But I want you to know that don't think that all the time that something that, you know, that there's some cheap way of paying to get a Muslim over the line. So there's such a breadth and depth to the rules of inheritance. It will genuinely surprise you at a number of levels. The other question The problem is that it's going so quick that I see one, then it's half thinking. So I'm going to have to pass over you because I can't
hold it. Yeah, if I could take over while you find that question. I agree with you 100%. The more I look into inheritance, the more I've looked into it. If you study the rules of inheritance alone, anyone who sincerely studies that will realize this can only be from Allah. And the non-Muslims that I quoted before have established that. There's no more just and fairer system known to in the civilized world. That was the conclusion reached. And this is because it's from Allah. And also the rights, responsibility, the calculation. There are instances, as you've said, where the female gets more than the male equivalent because her needs are greater. So this is all worked out compared to a modern English system, which is very arbitrary, one size fits all. Yeah, children get equally, parents don't even get looking, even though they may be in need. And once, just going back to the precision of inheritance, someone came up to Imam Abu Hanifa and said, I've been given 1/1000th of the inheritance. This can't be right. And so Imam Abu Hanifa asked them, does the deceased have a wife? Does he have children? Does he have daughters? Does he have brothers, sisters, etc.? And the answers were yes, no, yes, 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 no, no, no. And then at the end of it, he said, it's correct. It is so precise that to the 1/1000, I can't do that. Yeah. If someone says to me, if a daughter comes up to me and says, I've been given half of the inheritance, is that correct? I'd be able to say, well, okay, you've got no brother, and you've got, you have no brother. That's about as far as I can get, as it were. Or if four daughters come up to me and they say they've got 2/3, again, you'd work out there's no brother. So there's a lot of science behind it, and the maths is as precise as it comes. So inheritance is a fantastic science. You can study it to the nth degree. And my colleague is actually writing a book on it, but he's been writing that for some years, just to show how it compares to any other Muslim system, any other system of inheritance in the world, and how it's superior to it. Be that Spanish, American, Australian, talking of Australian, one of the questions is from a sister, presumably Australia, which says that a house in joint title and law of land in Australia is if one spouse dies, the surviving spouse owns, I got a thumbs up actually, I was quite pleased with that. I don't know who that was from, but I lost my train of thought. Two thumbs up. The surviving spouse owns a whole property. Is this a valid entitlement Islamically? Both parties contribute to the purchase. Now, Islamically, or from an English law perspective, and I think it mirrors Australian law, if one person dies, the property automatically passes to the other. That's known as a joint tenancy. This is not correct from a Sharia point of view because it means that the survivors inherited potentially all the wealth. So from an English point of view, you can sever that joint tenancy. So you have two half shares. So if one dies, it doesn't automatically pass. It drops into their will, and then the will can be distributed amongst all the inheritance. If Australian law doesn't allow that, then it would be incumbent upon the survivor to then redistribute what they've inherited in the Sharia proportions. So I hope that answers that question.
Important that I know, because it's getting late, and Hafsa keeps messaging me saying this, saying that, whatever. I don't know what's going on. Like I said, Hafsa, just like I can't see their questions,
this
I can't
session,
see your...
This session was 21 minutes ago. I have been...
Listen, why are you depriving the people? Why are you depriving the people of their inheritance? Why are you depriving the people of their inheritance?
There's a 30-hour class. We have... this.
Listen, okay. No, but the
class... I was concerned with you. Sheikh, you're depriving your wife of her sleep.
Exactly.
Yeah, no, it is. I can see there's some pressure on the door, but it's locked well. Alhamdulillah. I'll say this, guys, everybody that's in the questions thingy, and you're thinking your questions either being missed or being ignored, it's not 100%. We make that clear. Alhamdulillah. Yesterday, I think it was Hafsa, we confirmed all of the, or 2 days ago, we confirmed the live sessions. Every single one of your questions will be answered. That's my guarantee. That is my absolute guarantee. 100%. I stand, you have my word, that every question will be covered in the live sessions. There will be four to start off with. And if four are not enough for all of your questions, and then that's not just inheritance, that's to do with everything else. Because, by the way, these are questions that have just come up because you've just listened to an hour of us speaking about wills. And in the class, we go into far more detail than this, right? And far more whatever. So, and then the other subjects. And so we will need at least four good hour and a half sessions to go through that. You'll have the ability to be able to speak and the ability to submit them and go back and forth on them. And I will be answering them and other instructors as well with their bonus sessions likewise. So I think it's probably best to call it, because otherwise I've got three more to do of these with Hafsa, and she's going to give me, you know, such a headache. So small mercies. Can you at least tell folks how to get the class? Because I don't know what you've been doing. All right. And that's the only thing that I'm thinking about. Everybody's got to get this class. Guys, I'm serious, by the way. You might see me on full promoting mode. I am 100% on promoting mode. I believe, uqsim billah, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that every Muslim household needs what needs this class in an account. Someone's got to be there in the family. You've got to have it. You've got to be able to go to it so that when something's happening, when that illness is, you know, when you're trying to find someone to call, you know, how do I turn the machine off? Am I putting pressure upon me? This, that, whatever. I've got this issue. My mom has said that I can't give this money to so-and-so. The son is treating her bad, your brother. And I want to make sure that you take his share. And all these scenarios, death before death, then death, and everything else that you have. I just want you to know that I believe that this knowledge is obligatory. Not, you know, some fancy, you know, I don't attack Hafsa's normal classes, you know, the fluff kind of stuff. This is the real this is the old very good classes. I don't want to change the color of the hijab. Just want to say that this is very important. Tell every single person to join. I will do all of the, it is fully recorded, as well as the live sessions are recorded. Everything. And these webinars are also recorded and you'll have access to them as well. You've got all the contact details for all of the people that you need to get in touch with, including Haroon and his work. All of that will be in the live sessions and in the resources, everything. I hope it's all there for you to see and understand why I'm making such a big thing about it. I hate social media. I've gone off it completely. I post like 6 times a year. But then when the class comes, you'll see me posting every day to make it clear that get this done so that I can then go off social media, go to sleep again, and let Hafsa then live in peace. Jazakumullah khair, Haroon. I really appreciate you taking time out. And I thought that you were going to do this at home, bro. And but subhanAllah, it looks like you stayed at the office and took one for the team. So your missus is also taking one for the team. My missus is born to take one for the team. Hafsa Yani wouldn't take one for the team if you paid the Yani or whatever in the world. There are different levels of people, isn't it? So what can we say? Jazakumullah khair, Haroon, bro.
Shukran.
Barakallahu feek. Thank you, Hafsa. I know that you want some kind words. I'm a kind guy. We appreciate your time. The people missed you, man. They missed you. They want you back.
We start with hate and then we end with this. 26.
Because it's my heart can't, you know what it is? You know, a pure heart, yeah, nice, kind heart, it can't maintain fake thingamajig. It's not my natural state. My natural state is to be kind and to be, yeah, any whatever phrases that you want to use. The true colors are going to show at the end.
Can we wrap up, please?
Of course.
Jazakumullah khair, everyone who's attended, mashallah. Even jazakumullah khair to Sheikh, mashallah. Brother Haroon, not an imposter, an amazing resource to the community and a pioneer, mashallah, in your field. Jazakumullah khair, it's been an honor to have you on. And AE, you know, of course, you as well. Everyone else, inshallah, we hope to see you in the class. Make sure that you're registering. I never exaggerate. The only reason I do this is the classes are worth it. And mashallah, this is one of the best resources that we've ever created at Maghrib Institute. So it's maghrib.online. The link is in the chat. It's in the description as well if you're on social media. This recording, yes, is going to stay on. And this is also part of a 3-part series. So the series is called Blessed Exit. This is part one. We're going to be back, inshallah, on Tuesday, February 13th at 4 p.m. EST for the final chapter, inshallah, with Sheikh Waleed Basuni. And then we're going to be back again on Tuesday, February 20th. At 3:30 p.m. EST with Light and Loss with Sheikh Omar Suleiman. So please make sure that you are RSVP'd. If you're on YouTube, there should be an RSVP link for the rest of the webinar series, and make sure that you do register for the seminar at Maghrib Online. There's no exaggeration in the benefit that you can receive from it. It is a wealth of knowledge, and we hope to see you all there on the other side. Jazakallah khair, everyone, for being part of this journey, and we'll see you guys next Tuesday, inshallah, same time, same place. For now, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone.